time again before us to study thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit take the passages that we examine together this evening and make that a source of increase, blessing, and comfort to each of us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Again, if you would open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Actually, I'd like to back up to the last phrase in verse 3, because I think that's important for you to realize what the intent of the Apostle Paul was, and I really didn't give you this word as it appears. I gave you the word for good, but if you'll notice in verse 3, it says, the older women in like manner are to be reverential in their behavior or their manner of life, not malicious gossips, again taken from the Greek word diabolos, which means to slander, and therefore gossip is in fact slander, nor enslaved from douloo, from doulos, the noun meaning to be slaves, to too much wine. With that we took up the doctrine of drinking, and then teaching what is good. That is all one Greek word. Teaching what is good is from kalodidaskalos. And I'll spell it for you because it's quite long, but I want you to see what the mind of the apostle was when he spoke these words to young Titus, a pastor who was to communicate to his congregation. The spelling is K-A-L-O-D-I-D. A-S-K-A-L-O-S. Now, it's an adjective, and it's used in the feminine plural accusative. And we could properly translate this, not so much teaching what is good, but rather good teaching. That is why we do not have the use of the word agathos as suggested in our previous study. The word agathos would have suggested that the content of that which she taught would be divine good. It's that she is to be a good teacher. She is to teach, and the thing she is to teach is outlined beginning in verse 4. First, we have her qualification, and that is she is reverent in her manner of life. And again, referring to the older women, it's not just any old woman, but an older woman, first of all, that meets the qualification of verse 3. We understand she is to be a believer. We understand that she is to be reverent in her behavior. She's not to be a malicious gossip. She's not to be enslaved to too much wine, and a good teacher. Why does she have to be a good teacher? Because she's got to convey this information to the younger women. The content, then, is found in verse 4, that they may encourage. The word encourage, as we learned last evening, is from sophronizo. That's S-O-P-H-R-O-N-I-Z-O. And we have the present active subjunctive, which is important because the subjunctive mood makes a contingent. And we went over the contingencies or qualifications of when she is allowed to teach. We know that she cannot teach older men. We know that she cannot teach men. She is to learn from them. However, she does have a ministry in the church. And her ministry in the church is to children and to younger women. So those that are... By the way, somebody asked me once about teachers teaching young men. They're still children. Okay? So don't you get yourself upset. We had one teacher that was going to resign because I had taught on the woman not teaching men. Well, if you have a classroom of prep school kids, there's not a man in the bunch. I question whether how many men we have in the average church that sit in the pews on Sunday morning called the adult class. So that took care of that. Sophronizo then means to train, it means to teach, it means to advise, it means to counsel. And we went over last evening the qualifications regarding counseling. What is she to encourage? How is she to train? Well, there are two ways in which she can do it very simply. One is when she is asked. Actually, there are three. One, when she is asked. Two, when she has the position of being a teacher of a younger woman's class. And that is authorized. So you can relax, ladies. We would never ask you to teach an adult male class. I would even have question about you teaching a high school and or college age class. I would think that that would be borderline serious. And if we didn't have men that could do it, I would rather have them in the auditorium. I would like to see the day when we have a man who would be qualified to teach that particular age group, because that's a rather critical age group, especially the high schoolers. But at the present time, we don't have it, so we simply have them come into the auditorium, or at least we haven't had anybody come forward and say, I'd like to teach a high school class. Well, we have, and I just let it go. Because a lot of times, the ones that come forward and say they want to teach a high school class couldn't if they wanted to. You know, you may have great desire, but remember, high schoolers can chew you up and spit you out in little pieces. They're bright, they're smart. A lot of them have a lot of doctrine. They've been around a long time. What happens when they start high school and sit in those dumb science classes after having been trained by most of you and Mr. Hood, and they can expose all of the errors, you know, of all that evolutionary garbage. The third way in which he teaches is by example. That's why I added that to it. So the first, if she's asked. The second, if she has the opportunity to teach a ladies' class, or third, by example. There's no better way to teach the younger women than by the older women showing what is reflected in verses 4 and 5, having met the qualification of verse 3. Because when a younger woman sees that, they then say to themselves, there's a woman that I aspire, that I desire to eventually be as I grow older and treat other people like she does, act like she does. And I know, for example, with the next breath I have to say it, and with all the sarcasm I can muster, I'm sure that there are some of you young ladies that look at some of our older ladies and say, if that's what a Christian is, I hope I'm never one. And if that's what happens when you get old, then I hope I never get old, that somebody puts me out of my misery. We have some older people here that have dispositions of rattlesnakes. Just like I suggested last night, I used to refer to one of my daughters with that comment. Because when she was younger, she used to coil in the corner and just wait for anyone to get into her range, and she'd snap. I think she still has that same potentiality, but I think being married and husband kind of sitting on her has trained her. And you notice I've protected her privacy. You can pick which one of the three. That's the good thing about having three. Now, I can't say anything about my son. I can't say, well, now, with a certain young man in our household, you'd know who I was talking about. And he has too many problems for me to list anyway. All right, so that they may encourage, they may train, they may teach. they may communicate when they are authorized to do so. And you see that, and that's why I wanted to go back to verse 3, that is why the good teacher is important. Or if you prefer, teaching good. But not teaching good from the standpoint of the quality, but rather that which she is qualified in doing. I think that all has to do with her qualification. Now, in single reading, especially in the English Bible, where it says that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, it appears that Titus had a serious problem in the church that he was the pastor, that the young women didn't love their husbands. Well, that's not the issue. Nor is it suggesting that, generally speaking, a young woman doesn't know how to love her husband in that sense, as we use the word in English. Remember, this is a compound Greek word, and it means loving one's husband, only it is modified not by the word agape andra, it's from filio andra. And I wrote this on the board last night. I think it's probably still there. There it is. Filio andra. This, by the way, is filio tekna. That's loving the children. Filio is the word that is commonly translated in modern Greek, friend. But the implication, you see, is that you have rapport with this individual. And the one thing that a young woman does not have in the early part of her marriage, having still been in the attraction stage for that period of time, is that rapport love that she must learn from doctrine. And the question is, who is going to teach her? And the answer is, either she'll learn it from the pulpit, when I go through the marriage series, as I did for the last, how long was that, by the way? About a year? Close to a year. See, some of you didn't even know we were in Titus 2. It was because of these passages that I went into that. That's why I suggested last night you take all of those reams of notes that I gave you in the last year and fit it all into verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, and you got it. And one of those things we learned is that generally marriages begin in the attraction stage. It's unfortunate. This is not attraction. This is a person that you have rapport with. And so this is a rapport toward the husband. And note the order again, and I want to repeat this. It's important that you see it. The order is rapport for the husband, resulting in rapport with the children. If it's rapport with the children, there cannot be rapport for the husband, and the marriage cannot last. As a matter of fact, I even question the rapport to the children. It really isn't. It's probably pseudo-rapport. You see, a lot of women have a problem in their marriage, and the first thing they come up with is this silly, stupid idea that they're going to have children to reconcile their husband. That's not going to reconcile anything. That's going to make it worse. You see, if you had trouble with two, you're going to have trouble with three. And then if you add another one to it, you're going to have trouble with four. You got four times the problem. Before, you only had a compounded problem. Now you have triple problem, quadruple problem, and whatever the fifth is. Is it fifth problem? I don't know. What's the Latin for five? Quadra? Penta is Greek. Quin. Quindra problem. And then siete problem. Okay. And ocho problem and nueva and so on. All right. The whole point is that it's compounded. So you have to build this. And this should take time. So you don't get married and start popping kids right away. Okay? You wait till this is built. Now, the ideal would be to have this rapport develop in your courting period and then marry as those who have already built that rapport, and then whatever comes, comes. You have impersonal love for each other. You have a relaxed mental attitude. You have a personal love for God. You're occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. your whole marriage is enveloped by virtue. That's virtue love we're talking about. We stress virtue love in our study of the doctrine of marriage. You can see now why it's so important. And it's important because this must precede this. And a wife who builds her life on her children denies her husband his rightful place. And it won't be long before he's going to sprout wings. And off he goes. He'll sing the Air Force song. And one hell of a roar when he leaves. Or heck, if you have a problem and you're a legalist. All right, so the word philandros, again, is one word, and it is translated to love their husbands. You see, sometimes the Greek language is so expressive in Greek that to the Greek mind, it's easy to understand. But to make it sensible in English, you've got to use three or four, sometimes five. As a matter of fact, there's one Greek word that takes no less than at least 30 words in a sentence to translate it properly. And that's the word that is used for transformed when regarding to Satan. Do not marvel, for even Satan is transformed as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. That word actually means to be transformed with an outer countenance which is not an inherent part of the innermost being. I don't know how many words that was, but there it is. And your Bible simply says transformed. Whereas the other word transform that's used in Romans chapter 12, probably I should have given you this about a week ago when Bob was about to teach it. You did teach on that, didn't you, by the transforming and so on, means to be changed in your outer countenance on the basis of what is inherently within you, that is the human spirit. See, it's not phony. You can do it. You have the potentiality. And remember, God will never ask you to do anything that you are not capable of doing. So number one, to train, to advise, to teach the younger women how to have rapport for their husbands. That would suggest something else as well, that the woman who is doing the training or the advising must have that for hers. If her life denies what she teaches, she's not teaching. That's why, again, we have a qualification in verse 3. And then finally, to love their children. That, again, is from phil techna. And the phil here is from philios. Techna is from techna. The word techna means child and or children, depending upon whether it is in the singular or plural. Philotechnos, literally. And again, in this case, it is the feminine plural accusative, and it refers, of course, to the woman who is communicating that which the younger women need. The older women need to learn from the older women how to love their husbands, how to have rapport for their children. In that order. Now then, it continues, and this is where we have these breaks in chapter and verses, and it's a problem. Paul is still talking to Titus, about them, the older women, and what their ministry is. So therefore, it continues, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So if we were to read this within the whole context together, it should read like this. That they, that is the older women who qualify as such, on the basis of verse 3, may teach and or encourage, from the standpoint of their own lifestyle, the younger women to have rapport love for their own husbands, to have rapport love for their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God be not. And that word dishonored, we're going to see, is from blasphemia. Do you hear it? And the King James, I think, is correct. It is stronger. That the word of God may not be what? Blasphemed. I think dishonored kind of pulls back a little bit. Now, there's always a tendency when translations come out to minimize the effect of a verse. For instance, there's one when the Revised Standard came out, and there's a passage that talks about thou wicked and slothful servant. Remember that one? That's kind of strong, isn't it? The Revised Standard translated, you naughty, naughty person. Boy, that didn't castrate that verse. Well, this, I think, has taken a little bit from the edge. And sometimes when people see the strength of a particular word, I think they opt for the weakest of that word than the strongest. I would rather go for the strongest, because that occasionally is used hyperbolistically, and it gets your attention. You say, wow. Okay. For instance, the illustration of Jeremiah regarding the children of Israel. Remember that one? The whore under the tree with her legs spread, waiting for anything to come by. It's kind of strong, isn't it? Matter of fact, I know a pastor friend that when he taught on that, he lost about 15 families. They could not conceive of that passage being in God's Word. Well, it is. And what's the idea? She was whoring around. And Israel just simply waited for anything and anybody to come by, and she'd say, come to me. And so God says, through the prophet, you are like a woman under a tree waiting. And he vividly describes her posture. Well, it's obvious that's kind of strong. Well, I would imagine what somebody would do with that. They would probably say, Israel, thou art an illicit woman with wandering eyes. And nothing to do with her eyes. Her eyes are not even mentioned in that passage. But you see, people have problems with things like that. I had a deacon that used to get all upset when I had to read Hebrews 13. I told you that repeatedly, but you'll hear it again. He didn't like the word bastard. He wanted me to use the word illegitimate children. It's the same thing. But don't you see, the one carries with it, it's like a sock. And I don't mean something you put on your foot. It's like getting hit with a good left hook. And sometimes we need that. We need to be awakened. We become lethargic in our attitudes. Or we simply have an attitude problem. All right, sensible. Sensible is an interesting word, because if you look back to the word encourage in verse 4, it's the same root. You remember in verse 4, we had the word sophronizo. Now we have the word phronizo. Oh, in this case, it's phronon. And it means sensible, it means self-controlled, it means chaste, modest. It deals with the modesty of a woman. And you know, that's one thing that I've noted of late, and especially after watching a program this morning when I was in my shop on television, how immodest people are becoming. I didn't realize this, but and I didn't quite get where this particular college was, but it was a co-ed college, obviously. Not only did they have boys and girls in the same dorms, but now they share the same bathrooms at the same time. And so Regis Philbin, of course, is a prude from, you know, he's from the old school, and raised a good Irish Roman Catholic, went to Notre Dame University. I mean, you could see he was embarrassed. Now, I was watching on black and white. I felt like running in to see what it looked like on color. And he says, what? He says, well, don't you feel bad when you're sitting there and somebody walks in? I says, no, as long as they don't disturb me. They shower. In other words, one conceivably could be on the pot while the other one's showering. What do you call that? You call that modesty? You say, well, you're a prude. One of the counsels that I have given in times past to couples that are preparing and eventually will get married is to remember that just because you're married, be careful of excessive familiarity with regard to bodily functions. Some people like to be left alone. That's their library time. You've heard of the doctrine of the angelic bowl? I just gave you the doctrine of the toilet bowl. Okay. To be sensible. Sensible being chaste. That means they don't have wandering eyes. They are not looking to see what somebody else has. Whether the husband of that one is better than the husband that they have. And by the way, you can look all you want, and you'll find that probably what you'd get by getting rid of what you got is worse than what you had. This, of course, again, is the ministry of the older woman. So you see, indirectly, we're not only seeing what she is capable of teaching and what she is asked to do, but also what should be characterized in her life as well. Because it's assumed that if she's going to advise, it's got to be there. This would be a good challenge, Bob, if you had an opportunity to use this for female counselors that are going to be counseling at camp. How can you advise the younger women? See, you'd be the older woman there. Every one of you except the two girls here. You see, you're thinking about somebody going, hey, come here. No, that's not older than what? Old is relative. Okay? If you're 30 and the woman or the girl that you're teaching is 12, you're older. If you're 18 and she's 12, you're older, so you're the older woman. We assume at 18, at least you're said to be one. I've questioned that for years. Sensible. Does that suggest that older women are not sensible? Huh. One of the characteristics of most older people today is selfish. Why? Because their whole life was lived for self-gratification. They never grew up. All they wanted was me, I, me, me, and demand. And they buried two or three. And then finally they're left alone. Nobody wants them now. So what do? They shout out orders to their children. Or grandchildren. Get me this. Get me that. Do this. Do that. And if they don't get it instantly, they're disappointed. No grace orientation. No patience. You know what I'm talking about. Don't give me that silly look. You know how most young people talk about old people? They even have expressions for them. Which is not very uplifting, I might add. And I'll read that here. It doesn't say the older blank. It says women. It doesn't say old codger either. Or old crow or old hag. Sensible. The word for pure is from agnos. Remember Spiro Agnos? Yeah. That's what his name meant. Unfortunately, it meant innocent, holy, and pure. Boy, if that isn't a misnomer. Agnos. It's translated how? Pure. The implication, of course, would be innocent. So how can she be innocent if she's an older woman, she's had children? We're not talking about that kind of innocence. See, there can be an innocence in the mind of an individual where they don't harbor mental attitude sins. You may not be physically a virgin, but you can still have a virgin attitude. You didn't lose your purity by virtue of the fact that you'd have sexual relationships with your husband. But there's no reason why you should lose that purity of thought, that innocence of thought. And I know some women that still qualify, and they've been married quite a few years. They still have an innocent, chaste, pure mental attitude. The other has to do with the duties of the home. Now, I realize that this is a touchy situation in the time in which we live because of the economic situation that most families find themselves in. Both husband and wife have to work. But really, what is the ideal? What is the optimum situation? The husband works and the wife stays at home and cares for the duties of the house, which would include the children. I've always found it rather difficult, at least in my mind, to rationalize a woman working and having somebody else raise her children. I have a serious problem with that. And if she didn't intend to have children, or if she didn't intend to stay at home and raise her children, then she shouldn't have had any. Or if she wants to pursue a career, in my opinion now, then what? Don't get married. Simple enough. The two don't mix. And you say, where do you get that from? Well, just look down a minute and look where it says, workers at home. It doesn't say workers at the office. Okay? Again, my interpolation, written in the ancient world, certainly archaic and has no application whatever to the time in which we live, right? Wrong. I think it's just as relevant and pertinent as the time in which it was written. Again, Paul is presenting optimum circumstances. It's from the Greek word oikos plus. I have a real problem with these transliterations. Okay, there it is. There's the Greek. From erga. Oikos plus erga. Erga means to work. I assume that this is where we get the word energy from. Erga. Because the word for power is from enegros. And you drop the ending of that and you have E-N-E-R-G. That's energ. And why not put a Y on it and call it energy? This is work. And then we have the word for house, oikos. Remember the word economia, translated economy? You see, a woman is really an economist. In the strict sense of the word, she's a housekeeper. She's the manager of the household. And I learned that a long time ago. Men do not have that ability. They just don't. I said men. I didn't say wimps and boys. I said men. Men have the adaptation to go out and work, work hard, whether it be by the sweat of their brow or by the workings of the electrical impulses of their brain, Hopefully the two are working together, sweat and electrical impulses. In other words, they use their brain. They may sit on their gluteus maximus and do this all day. Or they may just sit there and look at something and then put a little mark on the thing. Or maybe they draw something. Or maybe they click a camera. Or maybe they write a thing into something else. Or maybe they teach a class. Or maybe they turn the wheels on a lathe. Or maybe they dig a ditch. Whatever it is. I get the biggest kick out of seeing some gal dressed like a workman in construction with a hard hat on. I just have a problem with that. Or directing traffic. You know, here are all these guys, you know, they look like apes coming out of the woods. And here's this little blonde sitting there, you know, with a little cup of coffee in her hand. She's with a whistle, you know, and she's directing traffic. She's probably getting paid $30 an hour for doing that. And those of you that teach school, you get paid about 4 cents an hour. And she doesn't have any heartaches. All she's got to do is say, stop, go. That's all there is to it. Well, you say stop, go too, but it's a little bit different. All right, ikos, house. So you put the two together, and what do you got? Ikoerga, working at home. And she has a job to do, and there's a lot of work to do. And I'm not just talking about cleaning and all of that business. She's an interior decorator. She's a household manager. She's a landscaper. If it was up to me, I'd have green rocks out in front and green rocks in the back. Okay, that's my lawn. You understand? And you say, well, what about flowers? Zero. I have no interest in those critters at all. Now, I know some of you ladies like to get out there and you just putter in there. And I know my wife spends hours outside. I tell her, what are you doing? She says, it's got to look pretty. And it does, and I enjoy it. I enjoy looking at it, but I don't want in any way do what to it. Now, you guys that are involved in that, don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying I don't. So my wife takes care of that, so we have her as the gardener. So we have gardening, interior decorating. Of course, that's when I'm thrown into absolute panic, when she starts looking around the living room. Uh-oh. What are you thinking? You know, it'd be nice if we could just... We're taking down walls. And no, no. When I finally got the center bedroom, which is now my office... There's a small bed in there, and I use that to take my nap. My wife says, I want to get you a nice bedspread. What would you like? What's wrong with what's on there? She says, there isn't a bedspread on it. So what? Oh, you have to have a bedspread. Why? I says, as long as it's not pink. Find something masculine. Now, that's difficult. For a woman to go into a store and find something masculine. You know, they have a lot of things with rockets and things on it, but that's for kids. So she couldn't go wrong. She went with what? Paisley, right? Dark colors. Great. I love it. But it had to have one of those little things around the bottom. Which I'm tripping on all the time. Think I really care about that? What I need that for is to hide my cases under the bed. Have I gotten you to appreciate at least the importance of the woman's job at home, then taking care of the kids? No one can replace a woman and children. She's a natural teacher with children. More tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Gentlemen,
stay for prayer.
Dave, you guys gonna pray first and then we'll meet.